All right, good morning, everybody. How are you today? Good. All right, there's at least a couple of us, huh? All right, that are alive. And I mean, by alive, I mean alert. And it's early, so I'm okay with that if you're not alert, because I'm not alert most days. Just ask Mike, or my wife. Either one, probably ask my wife, because she's with me more than Mike. So, you know, that'd probably be a good thing. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove, and it's good to be with you today. We have been working our way through a series that we're calling Getting Out of Neutral, and today is the last day in this series, and for some of you, you're going to be really grateful about that, because generally what we like to do is teach through books of the Bible here, and kind of just start unpacking what that looks like for us as Christians, to understand what God's Word actually says about how we should live. And who God is and who Christ is, and how that transforms us. This series has been one where we really looked at this idea that, do you know that if you've crossed the line of faith, if you've experienced God's grace and redemption in your life, that you can experience that power and transformation today, not just for eternity. And so what generally happens, if you're anything like me, is that we kind of, you know, if we've crossed that line of faith, we've experienced God's grace, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, it feels fresh and exciting and new, and we're like, oh man, I love Jesus, I love what he's done for me, I love the freedom that I have, and then we kind of get some distance from that time, and maybe our heart doesn't beat as quickly, maybe we don't feel the joy and the excitement of what we did when we first experienced God's forgiveness and grace. And so we start kind of just coasting. And it's kind of like having, you know, when we started the series, I used the illustration of my truck, which is a 5-speed, and you get out on the interstate, and you're zipping down the road, and you know, all of a sudden you just take the shifter and you pull it into neutral. You're still moving, right? But you're completely not accessing the power that's available for you in the engine because you're not in gear. You're in neutral. And that's what happens and what I've observed in my own life and in the lives of people that I love and walk alongside of when it comes to their spiritual walk with God too. Is a lot of times people, you know, experience God's grace, his transformation, and they get out on the road of life, and man, they're moving, they're cooking, because God is real, God is powerful, and everything is going fantastic, and then all of a sudden, they just start to put it into neutral. And we kind of rob ourselves of the life that God would actually want us to have, right here and now. And so this series has been different because, I mean, really, that's what we've done. We've looked at some of those real key areas for the last 10, 11 weeks about, like, where do we tend to get into neutral? Where do we cease to really experience God's transformation in our lives because we're not really being intentional about it? We've looked at how do you handle conflict. We've looked at how do we invest in our next generation. We've looked at our identity as Christians. What does it mean to be a part of God's family, his kingdom, his mission? We've looked at how do we live with people outside of our faith. How do we deal with this whole concept of injustice? Because all of these things are areas where it's so easy for us to just kind of start drifting. To start coasting. Today, I was planning on talking about this whole idea of how do we live as the people of God with each other. So if you've experienced God's forgiveness and his grace in your life, how do you live alongside of other people who have experienced that? And last week when I was preparing for that message, I just really felt like I need to go here today instead. And so I kind of called an audible in my preparation. And I think what you're going to find is that when we want to know how do we live alongside of each other, this is going to be key. Because this concept that I'm going to talk about today really, although we haven't specifically addressed it through this whole series, has been here every single week. And it's this idea of pursuing personal holiness. Now, some of you guys are going to sit back all of a sudden. You're going to go, oh, wait a minute. No, now here it comes. Scott's going to start, like, you know, laying down the law. He's going to start, like, dropping a hammer of the Bible on us. No. If you've been with us, you know that that's not my style. But when I think about where is it that Christians tend to get into neutral, it often tends to be in this area of personal holiness. And so then all of a sudden it spills over into how we deal with conflict. It spills over into how we invest in the lives of the next generation. It spills over into everything that we've talked about. It spills over into how do we live with people that don't share our faith, and it spills over into how do we live alongside of each other as the people of God. I mean, what would it look like if God's people were serious about not getting into neutral when it comes to pursuing personal holiness? If our personal holiness bank accounts were kind of full instead of empty, because the reality is it's very easy to kick into neutral here. It's very easy to just kind of slide through life and go, well, I'm not really too concerned about this. And when I say holiness, my guess is you probably have some ideas already in your mind about, like, where that maybe there's a neutral area in your heart, an area where you've kind of said, I'll just kind of coast. Maybe it wasn't intentional, but you're just kind of coasting there. For me, I'm really grateful I don't commute on 81 anymore. That was like a really place where, you know, there was some stretches at times of impatience and selfishness when I'm on the road. Now, I wasn't like a full-on road rager guy, you know. I've seen plenty of those people. But the reality is that selfishness, impatience, they're just looking for a place to get expressed. And the reality is that a commute was one of those outlets. So, if I was to sit down with you guys, if we were to grab a cup of coffee and we were to talk about these things, I know enough of you to know that most of us here in this room would probably go, you'd be humble enough to go, yeah, I don't have it all together. Right? I mean, most of us, when we look in the mirror, we know we're not Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. We know that there's areas of brokenness and areas that we really want to grow in and be transformed in. And even if you're here today and you're not really sure about this whole Christianity thing, if you're still exploring faith, if you're honest with yourself, it's probably a good chance that you know that too. That you know that life isn't the way it was meant to be, or that there's something different or more that's out there. But if I sat with you, you probably, and I asked, most of us would say we don't want to be defined by our selfishness or by a lack of self-control or by anger or greed or lust. Most of us would sit back and say we don't want to be defined by maybe a general lack of desire to actually please God and obey Him. Right? I don't think anyone in this room would go, well, I want to be defined by the things where I fall short. I mean, and that's really why when this whole series started, we looked at who is God, what does He give us, what does He offer us, but then what is our identity as Christians? What is our identity of people that have experienced God's grace? Because that's transformative. So today, when we're going to look at holiness, I want to talk about three aspects of holiness that you're going to see in the Bible about who God is. And they're on the screen right here. It's that God is distinct and He's separate. That's an aspect of His holiness. That He's morally pure and that He's consistent in every area of His being. If you look at those three characteristics or aspects of holiness, this is not to be all-inclusive. This is not to be something that you can sit back and go, oh, well, Pastor Scott explained the holiness of God in three lines, and now I understand it. Woohoo! All right, if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, you realize Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament that saw God's glory and His holiness, and he says, I'm undone. It freaked him out. When I see those three lines, it doesn't freak me out. Can I be honest with you? I can read them as information. But that means I probably don't have a real grasp on the holiness of God if I just look at it for information. But the holiness of God is going to be one of those things that if you've experienced His grace, if you've experienced God's forgiveness, then His holiness is going to affect you. And so today I want to give us a working definition of holiness so that you guys understand what I'm talking about, okay? And it's being dedicated to God, set apart from sin and its influence. Being dedicated to God, set apart from sin and its influence. I mean, this is really the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This encompasses all of God's ethical teachings in the Bible. Is being dedicated to God, loving God, and set apart from sin and its influence. And what we're going to see today when we get into our passage of 1 Peter is that this is the call for everyone that's experienced God's grace. It's not really an option for us. It's not really the thing that we get to sit back and go, well, you know, I'm just going to keep this part of my life over here and hide that from God. Because the characteristics of God's holiness is that He is holy in every aspect of His character and being. It's not a pick and choose. God's not holy here and then like really nasty over here. His holiness defines Him in a lot of ways. So let's go ahead. If you've got a Bible, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. Okay, that's where we're going to be today. But what we're going to see is that I believe Peter, who was one of Jesus' followers, connects this idea of holiness, one of the key concepts of holiness, and practical reminders for us to pursue it. Okay? He's going to connect it to practical reminders, but a foundational truth that's this. The key to our personal holiness is that it flows out of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I could sit back and you might be able to go, oh yeah, well, you know, if I've accepted Christ as my Savior, if I've put my faith in Jesus, if I've admitted that I was broken and that I needed God's help, then I'm good. I have a relationship with Jesus. The Bible says that I'm holy. The Bible says that I'm His child, right? So I'm good, right? But maybe think about it like this. I mean, I had friends in high school that I'm not friends with anymore, right? Am I the only one? Do you guys have friends in high school that you're not friends with anymore? You kind of drifted? Really good friends. The kind of friends that you sit out on the Kakapin River on a rock and you talk about what God's doing in your life. People that you go out to movies with. People that you spend time. Maybe you didn't sit on the middle of the Kakapin River. That was me. I grew up in West Virginia, you know, so we do that kind of thing. We sit on rivers. It's fine. Or rocks in rivers. Anyway, I have friends that, you know what? We were pursuing the same thing for a season. And then we didn't. And we've drifted. You think about marriages that are just going through the motions. They're just paying the bills. They've become roommates. There's no relationship there, right? You're just kind of going through the motions. And you will drift. Just like a friend that you spent a lot of time with in high school, over time, if you don't continue to pursue the same thing together, you will drift. It's true for our spiritual lives as well. That if we do not pursue God, if we don't pursue fostering movement towards Christ-likeness in our lives, we will drift from God. So the key to your personal holiness is that you make God the most important thing in your life. That you have a relationship with Him that is shaping you and molding you. That doesn't mean you get it perfect all the time, right? But it does mean the trajectory of your life is one that is pursuing Jesus. I do want to say this before we jump in because I'm going to make a reference here when we start reading this passage. In case you haven't noticed, the last couple of weeks we've been using a different translation here on Sundays. probably halfway through this series, we kind of started shifting, and we've started using the New Living Translation. I want to give you a reason for that, okay? We typically, if you look in the Pew Bibles, there's an ESV Bible. It's a great translation of the Bible. We love it. I have multiple copies of it, and I really like this one, okay? But it is a formal equivalence, which means it's a literal translation. They look at the Greek manuscripts that we have, and they try to translate it literally. The New Living Translation is a dynamic equivalence, which means that they look at the manuscripts, and they try to put the concepts there. Now, I think that what I don't want to see people do is become a church that we go, we are only an ESV Bible church. And therefore, you know, if you don't teach out of the ESV or the King James or the New King James, you don't love God well enough. All right? I don't want that for the Grove. What I do want is I want you guys to be reading your Bibles. And when you pick up a Bible to read it, I'd really like it to make sense to you. Okay? And one of the things that happens is when you translate, if you go to Google Translate and you put in a sentence and you try to translate it into another language, sure, you'll get the gist of it, but you may not understand all the idioms or all the little distinctions that are there. And so that's why at least you'll start seeing this New Living Translation more often here at the church, because we want to be able to have it make sense. But there are times where we'll refer back to the ESV because it's literal. And so I think it's like two really good tools that we can use as people that are trying to understand who God is and what his word says. Okay? So let's go ahead. We're going to dig into here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And this is what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually work my way through this passage today. And so here we go. This is what it says in the New Living Translation. All right? So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Okay? The ESV would say it this way. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? To really set out this foundation that your personal holiness flows out of your relationship with Christ, I would propose that the key to that is that first word there in the ESV. It's not in the New Living Translation. It's therefore. Okay? You'll see that phrase in a lot of Bibles that are more literal translations. You'll see that phrase over and over again. And really what it means is because of what came before this. Okay? And most often, it is because of the theology of what's going on here about who God is or what he has done, here is the ethics of how you should live in response to it. Okay? So it's a moving from theology to ethics. And what has been going on in 1 Peter to this point is he's been talking about because of God's gift of salvation. Because of what God has done for you, your relationship with him, what he has given you, a new life, a new birth, a living hope. Okay, and then the last part is, sorry, my brain just blanked out on me. A new life, a new hope, but then also an assured or a secure inheritance. This is what has gone on in the first, you know, several verses of this passage, all right? Because God has given you this salvation, then this, verse 13 again. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Because of what God has done, think clearly and exercise self-control. Don't get into neutral. If you've experienced God's grace, it's going to call you to do something. It's going to call you to respond, okay? Now, the problem usually when it comes to personal holiness is not that we don't know what to do, right? The problem usually, if when it comes to personal holiness, most of us have a pretty good idea of what it means to live in a way that pleases God, to live in a way that's distinct towards God. That's dedicated to him. The problem is not usually knowing. The problem is the motivation to do it. Okay? So what Peter is going to go through here in the remaining passages or verses that we're going to talk about, I would say, would be three reminders to help us stay motivated. Okay? Three reminders to help us actually go, hey, I want to keep pursuing this. that when you're sitting there on the road and somebody's really irritating you and you kind of want to just be impatient or self-centered or whatever, then you remember this. If you're caught in the middle of an argument with a spouse or a friend or a roommate or somebody you work with, then remember this before you just decide to lash out. If you find yourself in a situation where you're being drawn to something that is destructive and is ultimately going to destroy you or the people you care about, then remember these things, because if you've experienced God's grace, you're called to be holy. And so, as much as we don't always get it right, it's helpful for us to remember these things, because I think it spills over into everything. So the first one would be this. It's the character of God. The character of God. Verses 14, 15, and 16 says this. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. So if you want to have that motivation that's ultimately going to flow out of your relationship with God, you need to remember the character of God. Okay? You need to remember the character of God, that now all of a sudden this holy God has made us his children. One of the things that I love, Amy, can you just, like, how many of you guys know my wife, Amy? Anybody? Everybody? Most people? All right, I'm going to do something really weird. Can you stand up and just wave, please? Thank you. All right. Now, in case you notice, Amy and I look really similar, right? Like I'm dark and tan and, you know, right? Right? I tan up really well. I turn a fantastic shade of pink, right? Okay? My wife, at our wedding, we could have played Ebony and Ivory. I'm not joking. We'll show you that black and white photos were pretty crazy, all right? Here's the fun game that I love hearing. When we have two kids, so people will go, who do your kids look like? And at different stages of our kids, it's like the game that everyone plays. They're like, oh, does Caden look like, well, Caden looks like Scott now. Oh, well, he's got Scott's nose, right? He's got Scott's nose, and he's getting his mommy's eyes. All right. Oh, and I keep hoping that he'll get his mommy's side of the family's height, too. You know, that's what I'm hoping for, because I'd love him to not be short. But here's the thing, okay? Now, our daughter, Evelyn, comes along. And usually this is what I hear. Amy, if I didn't know you carried her and gave birth to her, I wouldn't say she was yours. She looks so much like her dad. Now, I'm expecting that to change and transform, because she's my daughter and I want her to look nice. So I want her to look like her mom, all right? But here's the thing, all right? We do that with other people because we try to look at the characteristics of a child and put them in the presence of their parents, right? If you've become a child of God, who do you look like? Do you have your father's heart? Do you look like him? When people see you, do they go, oh, he looks like his heavenly father? Or do you not? And so Peter kind of starts out, hey, remember the character of God. And if you're his child, you should look like him. Don't drift back into the ways that you used to look like. Before you didn't have any hope. Don't drift into neutral. Don't slip back. Okay, verse 15 says, because God is holy, now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. So God is holy. We're his children. We should look like him. And then be holy because God is holy in verse 16. For scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. That's God. That's a quote from Leviticus. Okay? Here's the thing. If we're the children of God, we should look like our Father. We're called to act in a way that's holy. But also, we're commanded as people that have experienced God's grace to be holy as well. But I love that Peter says, don't drift back into the way you used to live. Don't get into neutral here. Don't lose sight of who God is. Then he goes on to reminder number two. In verse 17, he says this, "And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do." Reminder number two is the discipline of God. If you had parents, or if you supervise people, there's generally discipline if you get out of line, right? For a kid that's out of line, Caden is, he's in that realm right now. You know, he's finding out his boundaries. He's pushing things here and there, and he's trying to figure out who he is as a little boy. And like a father, Amy and I, mom, dad, we see when he starts to get out of line, and we try to bring him back in check. It's discipline. God's character says this. He doesn't play favorites. You can't flutter your eyelashes at God and be like, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it." You can't do that with God. You don't get to barter with him. God doesn't look at you and then somebody else and go, "You know, I'm going to play favorites with this one just because they're nicer." God is holy. He doesn't play favorites. And it says that he's going to reward and judge according to how we live. A lot of times we don't like to think about that, I'll be honest. Because what we don't want is for you guys to feel like, oh, it's a performance-based faith. It's not. You're a child of the King. You're a child of God. But like every good father, God will discipline the kids that he loves. So I guess I would say this. A good question to ask is, if you're sitting there and you find yourself in a spot where you're like, "Oh man, I think I'm about to do this," just ask, is this going to be something that's going to bring God's judgment on me? Is this going to open me up for God's discipline? Now the question usually at that point is, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to respond to it or just go ahead and plow forward? But if you've experienced God's grace, if you've experienced his forgiveness, the call is to be holy, as God is holy. And the last one is this, the price of salvation, verses 18 through 21. Let's read these. And he says this, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, and he has now revealed him to you in these last days. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory." If you're looking for a motivation for personal holiness, don't ever get beyond the fact of the price of salvation. Now, for Paul or Peter writing to this, there would have been roughly some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And as a part of the Roman Empire, people could purchase their redemption. They could purchase their freedom. So it was precious. But Peter even refers to this here. He says, look, your freedom, your redemption, didn't just come with gold or silver. You didn't just buy your spiritual life with God. You didn't just buy your freedom from sin. It actually came at a price that was much more costly, the life and death of Christ. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And I'll tell you what was crazy to me when I read this. He said that God set this in process, your salvation, before the world even began. I love it when somebody like plans out a meal for me. Like, I'm really appreciative of that, you know? If Amy comes in and goes, I come in from work or something in a day, and Amy's like, "Hey, I made you a meal." We got like taco salads this week, which are fantastic when Amy makes taco salads. I love them. But she like lays it all out. She thinks through everything that I'm going to enjoy, and there's this entire meal that's just kind of laid out. I love that. That makes me just want to be like, oh, can I hold you? Can I, you know? That's awesome. How much more before the world began that God set his favor on you to go, I love you, and I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to do it at my own expense. I would hope that we would remember that when we're faced with choices to compromise personal holiness. There's one more passage I want to read because I think it connects back to how do we live as the people of God here. And it's a little bit later in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And he says this, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy." Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Go back to that last slide there to look at the first couple verses here of 9. It says this, "But you are not like that. You are a chosen people." You want to know what it's like to live as the people of God? It means that we understand that we're not individuals. Our personal holiness is not just about us. Peter doesn't write to them and say, hey, guess what? You are all each individual, holy, a holy person. He doesn't. He doesn't say, you are your own little house of holiness. He says that you are a chosen people. Royal priests, a holy nation. If you've experienced God's grace, it means that we're a part of something bigger than just ourselves. It means that our personal holiness, our pursuit of God, is bigger than just us. And that means that we look out for each other. It means that when we see somebody dancing in a minefield, it means that when we see somebody that we love that loves Jesus, that's going down a path that we know is ultimately going to end in destruction, that we have the courage and the care and the compassion at least to reach out. It means that when our neighbors that don't know God see the way that we live, we're distinct and we're separate. Doesn't mean that we're just necessarily weird, but it means that we are so marked by God's grace that our lives are transformed by it. Because once we had no identity as a people, once we had no mercy, but God gave us an identity. God gave us mercy, and he called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And he called us to be holy. You want to know how to get out of neutral? I think you pursue Jesus in all aspects of your life. And what do you do if all of a sudden you realize, hey, I've kind of blown it? Then you go to your Father and you ask for his forgiveness. Because Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, came and lived and died for us. That God set that in place before the world began so that you could know him and walk with him. And so that our unbelieving neighbors could see the glory of God and the transformation of God in our lives. And if all we do as a church is just look at, well, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us to just live holy? And that never goes outside of our individual hearts to the community of God and the people that live around us, then we're kind of selfish. And I don't say that to just like, we're ending this series, and now I'm going to make you feel guilty. Because everybody needs more guilt and shame in their life, right? No, we don't. That's why we have the grace of God. That's why the call to holiness isn't about guilt and shame, but it's because God loved us so much that it should transform the way we live. It should transform the way that we handle conflict. It should transform the way that we love each other as his people. It means that we shouldn't be a people that just drift back into life like we experienced before God. We don't always get it right. But there was a sacrifice that God made that made it possible for us to not have to live in brokenness. That's why on a weekly basis we make communion available, so that you can have a moment to worship and reflect and remember the grace of God in your life. But as one of your pastors that's walked alongside of most of you for a while, one of the places where I'm concerned most for the Grove is that we take this aspect of our lives not as seriously as we should. That we're really good about the mission side of things and responding to God's grace in our lives in how we show that to people outside of the church. But sometimes I think maybe we drift when it comes to how we live as people. That maybe the holiness of God hasn't quite gripped our hearts and transformed us yet. Fortunately, he's not done with us. Fortunately, he's still transforming us. So let it shape you. Let it motivate you. Let it cause you to worship. But don't just assume that because God has forgiven you, that we just get to kind of do what we want. Because God calls his people to be holy. You want to know what that looks like? I'd say spend time in the Gospels learning about how Jesus lived. He's our pattern. Look at how he lived with people. And if you realize that you're not living in a way that's holy, then ask for God's forgiveness and remember his grace towards you. Remember that you're his child and you should look like your daddy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that we have had the chance to just wrestle with what does it look like in this series to not drift in life. And I'm grateful that there are some people that next weekend will be celebrating their new life in Christ, being baptized. God, I'd ask that if there's somebody here that's never taken that step, they've never crossed that line of faith, that, Lord, that you would soften their hearts to your Spirit, and that we would at least ask questions. We would take steps of obedience to live lives that are pleasing to you, that are holy before you. I'd pray that we would do it not just so that we could feel good about ourselves and check things off, but so that we could exist in relationship with you for your glory, and that people outside of our faith would see the transformation that you're making in our hearts, and that they would give you the glory. And Lord, that more people would come to know you as a result of the transformation in our lives. Help us to remember that we're not just alone, but that there's other people in our family. Help us to live like children that you're pleased with. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.